the verses we're going to look at tonight are really, really quite encouraging, quite thought-provoking, and like I say, I think it'd be a perfect little lead into our prayer time. Let's just pray to God before we come to the book of Philippians. Loving Father, we thank you for your mercies to us today. Thank you for bringing us safely through this day. Thank you for bringing us safely here. Thank you, Lord, for putting in us a desire, a willingness to be here. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you for leaving your spirit on earth to help us, to guide us, to strengthen us. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your Son, your plan of salvation, that perfect plan that achieved so much. We thank you, Lord, for our Saviour, and pray that as we spend a bit of time just now looking at our Saviour Jesus, that you would help us, Lord, to recommit ourselves to you. Help us, Lord, to maybe even rediscover you, Lord, and that our lives would be changed for the better as a result of looking closely at this passage. Lord, we pray that you would be near us tonight, come down into this place and speak to us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to live a better life for you, to live more closely to you. We pray these things through Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, I'm going to read from the book of Philippians. I'm sure that because the amount we're in this book now, you just open the Bible and it will fall to that page. Probably don't even need to find it. But if you can't, if it's on page 1043. If anyone needs the page number. 1043. Philippians. A letter to the Philippians written by Paul. We're going to be in chapter 2 again. I'm going to read from verses 1 to 11. I'm going to do something maybe a little bit odd as well. I'm going to read from two versions of the Bible. I'm going to read this one first, and I'm going to read a different version after, if that's okay, because I think there's a few things that will help. Okay, so Philippians chapter 2 from verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm just going to read from verse 5 again in a slightly different version. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we go through, there's a few things I think that will prove helpful by just understanding words a bit differently. So, if I have understood correctly, Peter Townsend took you through verses 1 to 4 of chapter 2 last week and covered unity through humility and about how we need to be interested in others. I haven't caught up with that one yet, but I will be. title of this section tonight that we'll be looking at is Christ, Our Example. This is why I think it couldn't be a better section to lead us into a prayer time, to actually look at Christ as our example. Well, looking at Christ full stop would be fantastic, wouldn't it? But looking at Christ as our example, about how we should actually then be taking that upon ourselves, can't be a better way to look at that before going to prayer. Now, the section that Peter did last week and the section we're looking at tonight are actually very closely linked, because in verses 1 to 4, Paul tells his readers to be like-minded, to exercise lowliness of mind towards each other, to maintain joy in suffering and opposition. But then from verse 5 onwards, Paul elaborates on how this can be accomplished and how it should be accomplished. So they go very hand in hand. So hopefully, what Peter said last week and what we're going to look at tonight will tie together quite nicely. Now, the book that that we've been kind of using as the basis to go through this day one book, says at this point, get ready to take your shoes off, because you are about to walk on holy ground. And in the hours that I spent going through it, Gerard is absolutely right. These verses will make you sit up and wonder whether or not we're doing the right things, whether or not we are taking Christ as our example, whether or not we're taking ourselves as our own example. Because the ground we're about to walk on, Christ's example, in life and in death, is holy ground. Now, there's one thing to keep in mind whilst delving into these verses, and that's whilst it's good to almost sit back in awe and to appreciate Christ's example, we are called to apply the same example to our lives. It would be very easy looking through this to just come to the end and go, wow, wasn't Christ amazing in what he achieved and how? If we fail to then apply that to ourselves and use that as our example, we'll have missed the point. So it's important to remember that as we delve into these verses. To illustrate that small introductory point, think of a mirror and how useless a mirror is if all you do is appreciate the fine craftsmanship, the kind of the detail, the quality frame, the colour of the frame, but you never actually use the glass as it was intended by the creator. How useless that mirror would be. Similar here. Okay, so we're going to look at this. We're going to do something I don't normally do, actually, which is going to take it verse by verse tonight. We're actually going to go from verse 5 to verse 11, verse by verse, picking out just a few points to encourage us, to rebuke me, certainly, and like I say, to take us into our prayer time. So, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This mind. How powerful and how important our minds are, aren't they? We use them every minute of every day. If you think about it, you use them when you sleep, you dream. Our minds are so important. But yet how readily I am, and I'm sure others are, to give our minds over to Satan. How readily we give our minds over to Satan to occupy. How quick we can be to let our minds rule our spirit-filled hearts. To think wrong, to think bad, to think lowly things. How easily we find that, I'm sure. And this verse tells us, let this mind be in you. It tells us that we must regularly and continually ask God to replace our mind. That mind that constantly yields this selfishness, selfish thoughts, sinfulness. Replace that mind with the mind and thoughts of Jesus Christ. If we were to stop there, this would be an amazing little thing to concentrate on, I'm sure. That if we were to actually replace our minds at every point of the day, in every turn, at every decision, with what Jesus Christ would think or do. How different our lives would probably be, or how different my life would be. How lovely it is as well, whilst we're looking at this point of the let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How lovely to remember that when we honestly seek to know Christ's humble mind as our own, that we can experience Christ's desire for purity and holiness too. How lovely it is to remember that we can know purity and holiness if we are seeking to know Christ's humble mind and to have that as our own. How can we know Christ's mind? Because I kind of got to there and I thought, well, I wonder how we do that. How can I reach these higher levels of purity and holiness? How can I do? How can we know Christ's mind? Five points. Make sure that we are crowning Christ as Lord of our life in every part. I think Andrew touched on this even on Sunday night's sermon. Are we crowning Jesus Lord of our life in every part? Or just some parts? And keeping that little bit for ourselves because we need that little break from trying to be pure and holy. I would have to admit to doing that. It's very easy to do that, isn't it? To try and keep parts back. So are we crowning him Lord of every part of our life? Do we confess sin readily? If you really think about that, do we confess sin readily? How can we know Christ's mind? Ask God to fill us more with his Spirit. God's left his Spirit here for us. Are we actually embracing Christ's Spirit? How can we know Christ's mind? Read the Bible. But not just read it, let it be our guiding principle in every decision we make. Drink clean water and not sewer water. Just try and make it a bit visual for us. Drink clean water and not sewer water. What are we taking in? Do we go to a shop and buy a bottle of something that's not Evian, something that's sewer water? No. We want clean water when we drink it. We want nice food. Are we taking the same in spiritually? Or are we letting Satan in to our mind and to our lives? So, how can we know Christ's mind? 5 points. Verse 6. Who, so Christ, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So, Jesus is God. A few weeks ago, we were touching in Kit Club about the Trinity and how best you can try and explain that. And that's not easy when you're trying to explain it to children that maybe don't know too much. Well, it's not easy to explain to anyone, really, is it? It's not easy to understand, let alone explain it to other people. But we're told here that Jesus, in the form of God. The verse says, Christ Jesus being in the form of God. Two words. Being in the form. Well, this makes us look back, surely, and realise, or recall, perhaps, that Jesus is the second, and always has been, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Being in the form. Always has been. Pre-temporal, I think the book says, which basically means before time, for anyone that doesn't understand, like, pre-temporal. Form. Christ Jesus, being in the form of God. Form. The permanent expression of existence is form. The essential unchanging character of something, that's form. Being in the form of God. Jesus Christ remained God when he came down and still is God back in heaven. Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, or did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. Notice two things. Jesus was and still is God then. But secondly, and this is striking, that although Jesus possesses and possessed in heaven when they were making this plan, although Jesus possesses God's essence, his powers, the Godhead's powers, attributes, authority, Jesus Christ the Son was willing to release his grip on the earthly exercise of that part of his Godhead. It didn't disappear. Neither did his deity, but he chose to release his grip on the exercise of parts of his Godhead. Mm-hmm. And that's the only way the plan worked. So put another way, in layman's terms, Jesus accepted human limitations without ever resigning his being and form of God, and never suspending his deity. Mm-hmm. Hopefully that. So Jesus still is God. Verse 7. But made himself, Jesus Christ, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. Very quick to read these verses if you just read them without actually really stopping to think about them. That's why I'm taking it verse by verse, just briefly tonight, to try and make us because it helped me to just look at it verse by verse and actually really just try and think for even half a minute on each verse about how much is in there. Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. No one likes a bad reputation, do they? I'm not sure many people would say they like a bad reputation, much less I'm sure people wouldn't like to lose a good reputation. I'm sure we can all identify with that. But Jesus couldn't have had a higher reputation, or a higher pedigree, if you like. He was the creator and sustainer of all things, as part of the Godhead. Yet his love for you and for me motivated Christ to come to earth, to die, instead of staying where he could have stayed, maintaining his reputation perfectly through eternity. He willingly relinquished that perfect reputation. The book just quotes at this point, and I think it's worth carrying on. It quotes the verse from the famous hymn that you'll all recognise. But really think about the words. Thou who was rich beyond all splendour, all for love's sake becamest poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire paved courts for a stable floor. Thou who was rich beyond all splendour, all for love's sake becamest poor. How amazing that is, the length that Jesus Christ was willing to go to fulfil God's plan. And how much we can enjoy that today, and how much we need to be reminded to enjoy that and remember that. And how much we need to let that inspire us to love our God a little bit more, and a little bit more fully. We're told in this verse that Jesus became a bondservant. Yes, Jesus came to serve. Jesus came to serve, not to seek earth's comforts, not for his own good, but to be like a slave. Don't forget, this is Christ, our example, the heading of tonight. The things we should be learning from Christ's example. He came to serve, to be like a slave. Not to come to be top of the pile, not for all the comforts he could have rightfully demanded. Very few people, if any, have ever chosen to be a slave. But Jesus did. More and greater than that, not only did Jesus choose to serve, he chose to serve us, the very rebel sinners who haven't chosen him. What love Jesus Christ showed in his willingness to die on a cross, to be parted from his Father for the rebel sinners, us, who didn't choose him. But being a slave wasn't enough, was it? Being a slave on earth wasn't going to achieve what it needed to achieve for God. So, as we know, a second Adam was required, if you like, a perfect representative for mankind. Had to be a perfect representative for mankind so that God could pour out his wrath. Jesus had to take on human flesh because it was the only way that he could be a direct and actual substitute. He had to experience and endure human nature only without the failure, without the sin, in order to take our place, because that's the only way God's righteous judgment could be effected. He has the only way. He had to take on human flesh to be a direct substitute, but a perfect direct substitute. I'm just going to quote from the book. As God, it meant that the efficacy, uses a lot of long words, the usefulness or the worth, my dictionary came in well, my thesaurus. As God, it meant that the usefulness or worth of his sacrifice was infinite in worth, and eternal in nature. That's as God. As man, it meant that sin was born and punished in the flesh of his complete humanity when God the Father made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. I'm going to say it again. As God, it meant that the usefulness, the worth, the efficacy of his sacrifice was infinite in worth and eternal in nature. But as man, it meant that sin was born and punished in the flesh of his complete humanity when God the Father made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Holy ground. Verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So we have humbling himself and obedient to death. Jesus humbled himself. So literally, diminished himself for the sake of others. Humbling himself. Diminished himself for others' sake. Romans chapter 12, verse 16 says this. Christ, our example. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Jesus humbled himself. Humility is rarely considered positive or virtuous today, is it? It's put yourself forward, fight for all you can get, fight to be top of the pile. Humility, humbleness, is rarely considered virtuous, but that's Christ's example. This is where we should be different from the world, because we should be seeking for different things. So, in Jesus' great work of humility, that's evident here, we also see Jesus modelling obedience. So we have an example of humility, and we have an example of obedience. Obedient, not because Jesus was being disobedient, or ever could be disobedient, but it's to emphasise more that his obedience has no bounds, because Jesus was willing to die. Obedient to the point of death. There's lots of stuff written about the Greek words about unto the point of death. Basically means up to and including and beyond death. Jesus is obedient to his Father God, to his Father God's plan, even willing to die. And you notice that it says even the death of the cross. You notice that that word is in both versions that I read. Even the death of the cross. Why that emphasis? Well, this was both a painful and shameful way to die. As we know, we've heard lots of times before, reserved only for the lowlife, for the worst, most violent lawbreaker. Even the death on the cross. Now grasp this, because this hit me. What we need to remember here is that Jesus was dying for us, remember. We are that lowlife. We are that lawbreaker. That's us. That's who Jesus died for. So sometimes we can get sucked into thinking, well, he had the worst death because he died, like, as if he was the worst person, as if he was the worst sin breaker. Well, that's us. We're the worst sin breaker. We've let God down. In God's eyes, the worst of sinners was being punished. Because in that moment, Jesus represented me and you. How much more, I'm sure, we would love and revere Jesus as our Saviour if we would more often remember and imitate such love amongst ourselves out in the world. If we would imitate such selflessness, such humility. How different our lives, I'm sure, how different my life would be to remember that more often and to revere Jesus more. Verse 9. Therefore, we'll come back to the importance of that word. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Therefore, what does everyone tell us when we come to a word therefore? What is it? Therefore. You'll hear this lots in your life, Jacob. Everyone will do this to you. What is it therefore? It makes us look back. So, in other words, we could replace the word therefore with because of all of this, and then carry on reading. So this is a good opportunity to summarise, therefore. Because of all of this, what's this? Let's go back. Quick summary. 7 points. 7 steps down. Jesus took 7 steps down. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. But didn't remove his deity. He took on the form of a servant. He came in the likeness of man, mankind. He humbled himself as a man. He became obedient. His obedience culminated in physical death. And his death was even the death of a cross. 7 steps down Jesus took. And this verse tells us that there was one huge step back up. Christ is exalted by God the Father in the biggest miracle ever, in terms of what it achieved. Christ is exalted by God the Father and brought back to the place of authority. Notice that humility came before honour. Humility led to honour. And grace came before glory. Humility came before honour. And grace came before glory. And there's a principle there. And there's a principle that runs through the Bible of humility preceding, coming before exaltation. We will be lifted spiritually if we humble ourselves by allowing the mind of Christ to dominate us. I'm just going to read a quick verse to you. Matthew chapter 23, verse 12. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We will be lifted spiritually if we humble ourselves by allowing Christ's mind to dominate us. Notice that Jesus is not just exalted, but highly exalted. So Paul here is not content with just delivering the fact. He delivers the fact emphatically. Highly exalted. Verse 9. Carrying on with verse 9. The name which is above every name. So Jesus, who went from being God to man to slave to criminal, in terms of how he was treated on the cross, the man who was despised, rejected, murdered, has now been raised to the heights of his former glory and given the name Yahweh, I Am. It took me a long time. I was going to say when I was younger, probably only really recently tried to grasp this. I Am. How can you have a name I Am? Full stop, I Am. But when you really actually understand that, Yahweh, I Am. It doesn't need to be I Am anything. I Am. I Am. Yahweh. The name above every name. Verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth. What's in a name? I think there's a book. Book of baby names, is it? Called What's in a Name? I believe my name was chosen partly for its meaning. I think. Partly because you liked it. Well, that's not what Paul is driving at here. Paul, who wrote this letter to the Philippians, isn't driving at the meaning of a name. It's the owner of that name. The person behind the name. Every knee, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, shall bow, will bow. So, put simply there, paraphrasing that verse, upon the realisation that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords, and the only one true majestic king, every knee will be able to do nothing but fall down, bow down in awe. Now, notice that every knee will bow. And that will be either voluntarily, out of adoration, love, or it will be involuntary out of fear. There will be no exceptions. Voluntary or involuntary, every knee will be able to do nothing but bow their knee. Amen. We'll shortly come to prayer in a minute, in just a few minutes. And all I can suggest, can I suggest that even though we have bowed the knee in terms of repentance, let's take the opportunity tonight to truly bow again before our Saviour and recommit ourselves to Him. Mm-hmm. Just to finish off, verse 11. Very similar to verse 10. That said, every knee should bow. Verse 11. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So in the same way that every man, woman or child, and child, will have no control over bowing their knee, no one will be able to do anything but agree that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in the book's quite funny. It says that people will be saying, some people will be going, Jesus is Lord. Some people will be going, Jesus really is Lord, and puts the intonation on different things. And it sums up the different category of person in God's eyes, if you like, on that day. No one will be able to do anything other than say, when they see him, Jesus Christ is Lord. And it says here that that will not only glorify Christ, but it will glorify God the Father as well, who loves the Son even more than we do. God loves his Son even more than we do or should do. So just in sort of closing, I wrote down a couple of things. Imitate Christ, don't ignore him. Imitate Christ, don't ignore him. I just want to read, it's from this book, I think, is this the one that you've passed around? I just want to read two paragraphs. It's the summary of this section in here, and I think it really does summarise what I've been trying to drive at tonight. Jesus models true humility for his followers. That's us. Christ stooped further than we can ever imagine. From the heights of equality with God, he left behind his privileges and esteem and chose to become human. Beyond that, Jesus willingly suffered death, even the shameful and horrendous death of being pinned to a cross. All of this was done for our sake. Christ enslaved himself that we might be redeemed. When we consider our role in the Christian community, we must remember this pattern. For if such humility was the hallmark of our churches, of us, then a deep and abiding unity would envelop our congregations as everyone seeks the good of the other. Such humility ultimately results in exaltation, as the last are made first, so the humble will be exalted. It is only fitting then that Jesus, who humbled himself beyond human comprehension, should then be exalted beyond all earthly imagining. The Son of God condescends to embrace human nature and its death. And now, as the God-man, he has returned to being exalted alongside God the Father. Loving Father, kind men and women that you've brought into this church to speak for you at different meetings, especially on Sundays. And Lord, we do thank you for the various retired pastors that are still willing to serve you and come here. Thank you for Mike Swales, who was here at the weekend. Thank you, Lord, for William Smith and for the years that he has spent coming here as well. I pray, Lord, that you'd be near him and his family at this time. Father, we thank you for Bill Gardner and for the strength that you still continue to give him. Mm. And Lord, we pray that you'd continue to be near him and give him that. Lord, we pray for Eddie and Pam at this time, Lord, that you'd be all that they need and that they would know your help and your strength and that they would be ever looking to you. Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to seek to maybe be the same in terms of our commitment to you as some of these people that served you for so many years in this way. But Lord, overall, we pray, as we've learnt tonight, that you'd help us to imitate Christ. Help us, Lord God, to imitate your perfect Son, to try to live a more holy life, to try to serve you better. Lord, help us to be ready to be used by you, we pray, in whatever path you take us down. Lord, help us to walk closely to you. Lord, we pray now as we go away, we pray, Lord, that you'd take us away, Lord, in safety. Lord, we pray that you'd forgive us. Please, Lord, forgive us for our sins. Mm. And we pray, Lord, that you'd be near us until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.